Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When we're talking about heartfelt worship, there's any number of places we could go in Scripture. There's countless possibilities, right? We could go to the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, and we could talk about worship from there. We could go all the way back to Abraham. We could even go behind Abraham, back to Adam and Eve and their sons and the worship that was accepted by God and the worship that wasn't accepted. We could see that in the time of Abraham, here's a guy who walked across the Middle East, and wherever God showed up, he built an altar and he offered sacrifice. That was his worship. A little bit later in the history of Israel, the tabernacle got built in the time of Moses. This portable church that moved around with the people of God that was built out of animal skins and required not just one sacrifice when God showed up, but countless sacrifices every day for the people. We could jump forward. We could look at the building of the temple. When David gathers together all the materials so that his son Solomon can come and erect this magnificent structure. So no longer does worship move around with the people, but now people come to the temple and they gather. And a liturgy develops and priests and singers and doorkeepers and kind of specialized forms of ministry kind of build up inside of the structure. And we could talk about worship from there. We could talk about what happened when the temple got torn down, when it was just decimated by the invading countries that came through, and ultimately by the Romans as they destroyed it in 70 AD. And how worship in the Jewish context had to adapt to that. How it went from realizing that it was not a nomadic roaming faith, and it wasn't a faith that worshipped in a temple, but it was a faith that worshipped in a gathered group of people, wherever they happened to be. But in every one of those aspects of worship, there's a common thread that traces through each of them. No matter where you are, whether it's Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, or whether it's Noah or Moses, the people of David, the common thread is that it always was a response to God's revelation. It was God's word that then the people were invited to respond to. And it involved a physical response. It involved prayers being offered. And it involved sacrifice. And the sacrifice changed over time. But it always involved those three things: word and prayer and sacrifice. And so no matter where we are in Scripture, we can look and say the heart of worship comes down to those things. Word. We talked about that last week. Prayer. And sacrifice. That's what worship's all about. See, in the modern world, the youth alluded to this, right? We think of worship and we relegate it to what happens on a stage, or maybe doesn't happen on a stage, happens with us, depending on our theology and where we are, what happens with us when we gather on Sunday morning. Even the language we use to talk about worship betrays that, doesn't it? I'm going to worship on Sunday. What about Monday? Are you going to worship on Monday? Right, the language we use betrays the fact that we see worship is happening in this hour, in this place, and that maybe we forget that worship isn't this hour and just this place, but it should be a response to God's word every day, all day, every day of the week, every week of the year, every year of our life. But that's worship. That's heartfelt worship. It's an old passage in Deuteronomy that starts off like this, as God talks about the words that he's revealing to the people, the commands that he's giving them for how to live life. He then goes on and says, "You shall talk of these when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." God was giving us an instruction that worship is not just to be something that happened when you went to the tabernacle, but it was supposed to be something that happened every day. Right? Everything you were doing, it didn't matter what you were doing, and it certainly wasn't just to pass on to the little children so that they would be instructed. It was a way to pass on to little children so that you could continue to pass it on to your own heart. You could continue to remind yourself, this is why I exist, to be a worshiper of God in everything I do. In our series on the marks of the healthy church, we're at that second mark today, heartfelt worship. Right? Heartfelt worship can only happen after one has a life that's centered on the Word of God. When your life is wrapped around the Word of God and His revelation, then you get to respond to what He's revealed to you. If you try and respond before you know what He says, it's kind of pointless. And it defeats the whole purpose of worship, right? Worship is always a response to who God is. So if you don't center your life in the Word, if you don't study the Word, if you don't spend time in the Word every day, then you can't be a worshiper because you don't know what God wants to say today to you. If worship is really God's revelation to us and our response to that, then there's going to be a number of responses that come out. We'll get to Psalm 138 eventually. Okay, this is some preparatory stuff that we need to get in line so we understand. But if God's word to us and our response are the makeup of worship, then there's going to be a variety of things that need to happen in our life if we're worshipers. If sometimes God's word is going to come to us and it's going to demand confession. We're gonna see that what God says, we don't meet. And so the proper response is, "Oh Lord, forgive me, because I don't attain the standard of which you set." It's not a hopeless confession, because we have a mediator, right? We have a Savior who's gone before us, who wipes away our sin, but it's still the response of God's people to say, "Lord, I don't meet it." And so we confess that. Sometimes the proper response is not confession, but lament. It's a crying out of, "God, I see what you want in the world, and I see that it's not happening. And it's not my fault that it's not happening. It's the fault of the entire structure in which we live." And so we cry out to God and lament, saying, "God, it has to change. You've got to come back and you have to do something in this world." So we lament, and that is our response to worship, to what God has said. And sometimes the response is praise. Right? We read about who God is and we realize, wait, this is the one who with the word of his mouth spoke and he called the stars into being. And he caused plants to spring up from the ground. And he redeemed broken people. That requires praise, right? This is God. "Oh Lord, how great is your name. How worthy are you above all the gods." Little g. Because there is none who compares to him. Sometimes that should be our response. And other times, as we read the word, we come along and we say, oh my goodness, Lord, you have been so gracious to people. You're so long-suffering. You continue. I have to just thank you. Because if you were like that with them, you're certainly like it with me. Or we look at how blessed we are in our life, kind of through the natural revelation and the things that God has given us and the home that we live in and its beauty and the fact that we have friends who like us and that we have freedom, and we just have to say, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. And sometimes we just adore him. Not because of what he does, not because of what he's done, not for what he's given, but just because he's worthy of adoring. Kind of like a guy does when he sits and he stares at that girl that he's fallen in love with. Not because of anything about her, you know, that can be just pinpointed, but just because he just stares and he's like, wow, she doesn't even respond to me, but I'm in awe. Right? I mean, it's that kind of like adoration that sometimes we just need to have. That should be our response to God. Now, I know for some of us, some of these emotions are just like, wow, I don't want to touch those emotions. Okay, I get that. But when God reveals himself, those five responses should be on every one of our hearts. They should be experienced as part of every one of our experience with God. And there's probably countless other responses that should be there too, and we'll talk about some of them. Right? I mean, David, what did David do when he found out how good God was? He danced. With almost nothing on. When was the last time you danced? When was the last time you danced before God? That's a response to who God is. It involves your body. When was the last time that you bowed down before today? When was the last time that you raised your hands and you just gave a shout for joy? All of these things are ways of responding to God. When was the last time you fasted? Spent time in silence. And every one of these things are things that we find in Scripture as people are living out worshipful lives. As they come in contact with who God is and what God wants, sometimes he demands that they do these things. At least once a year, the Jews were required to fast. And Jesus seems to imply that that's going to continue, right? He doesn't say if you fast. In Matthew 7, he says, when you fast, when you forego food to focus on me because of who I am, that's worship. That's part of what God wants. And we're talking about heartfelt worship. We're talking about some of the things that play into worship. But I want to look at that phrase, heartfelt worship, for a second. You notice there's worship, which is the activity. And then there's heartfelt, which is the adjective on the front, right? That describes the kind of worship that happens. It's possible to come and worship and not have your heart be into it. It's possible to come and sing songs and for your heart to be like, this is the stupidest song I've ever sung. Why are we singing this again? Right? It's possible to get down on your knees when the pastor invites you to get down on your knees and to think, there he goes again, ask me to do something stupid. Why am I doing this? It's possible. Or it's possible to say, there ain't no way I'm bowing down on my knees. I'm not going to do it. Or it's possible to engage in any of those things, in any infinite other things that we do as part of worship, and to say, you know what? It's not comfortable. And it's not normal for what I normally do. But I'll accept the invitation, and I'll get down and I'll let God work through me in the midst of it. See, I go to a gym twice a week because I'm stupid. And I like to have people beat the tar out of me. I don't know what it is. It's probably because I sit on my duff all week long and I study and I talk with people and I realize I need exercise. And I go to the gym and there's a part of the workout each day where it's called getting buy-in. And the buy-in part I hate. Okay, I just hate it. It's an invitation every week and every day to say, hey, we're about to do something really, really hard and we want you to get buy-in now so that you can persist through what's going to happen. So the last time that I was there, the buy-in was 55-pound dumbbells in my hands doing bear crawls for 200 feet. I got about 50 feet and I was dying. Somebody invited me to do that. Now, I'll be honest. My heart, as I entered into it, was, this stinks. Why would anybody come up with this dumb idea? But you know what? I go there because I know that I need something, and I know that the guy who designed the workout understands something about the body, and that if I do what he asks, that my heart will be transformed and my ability to stamina and push through what I'm about to do on the other side will be strengthened. And sure enough, right, I was exhausted at the end of 200 feet of bear crawls with dark barbells. But it was preparation for all the other stuff he was about to invite me into. And it's making me a stronger person. And it makes my wife like me more. She's like, wow, you've not been this muscly since like you were 18. So all the things that we invite, right? When we come together and worship, when we read the scripture and things like that are our invitation, that's what they really are. They're an invitation. And depending on how we choose to respond determines whether it's heartfelt worship or whether it's just worship without any heart. As an example of heartfelt worship, we want to look at Psalm 138 today. Now, it's a really long introduction, but I think it's fruitful. Notice what David says. I will praise you, O Lord. I will praise you. Worship has one object. You, O Lord. Right? So the sole object of worship is God Almighty. Right? That is where worship is directed, to God Almighty. And it's directed to God from one subject, me. Nobody else can worship for you. Nobody else can enter into the act of worship for you. Nobody else can change your heart in worship. That is your issue. It is between you and God. David gets to the heart of worship right there. We could just stop there and say, that's the heart of worship. I will worship you, O Lord. My life will be directed towards your life, O God. That's it. That's the heart of worship. There's one subject, you and me. One object, God. And it's a focus there. And it's about praise. Thanks. That word praise is used throughout the Psalms. And about equal frequency, they translate it praise or thanks. Okay, it seems to encompass both. Right? That sometimes it's, I just want to declare the good things you've done and I want to express gratitude to you for that, Lord. And other times it's, you're just so awesome, I just have to declare that. Not because you did anything, but just because of who you are. You're just so great. I praise you. We are to be worshipers who sing God's blessings, who declare his benefits, who talk about his goodness, who are awed by his wonderful character, who make his name magnified. That's the kind of worshiper we're to be. And because of that, worship in a healthy congregation is going to be entirely geared to God, not to you. or to me. Has nothing to do with our preference. Has nothing to do with our desire. Has everything to do with what will declare who God is best. That's worship in a healthy congregation. Now, there are lots of congregations out there who tweak worship so that, hey, this will attract the most amount of people. This will make this group of people happy. This will stop that group of people from complaining. This will just keep this group of people so we won't lose them to that other church who's doing it better over there because they do something different. None of that stuff's heartfelt worship. It can be heartfelt worship if the people are there, but it misses the core, that worship at its core is about what exalts God. I can go to any worship style, any type of service, and I can engage. And you can too. You could go next door to the Greek Orthodox Church, and you could spend an hour and a half listening to Greek chanting, not have a clue what's going on, and you could still worship. Because the word will be read, and you know that it's going forth. And if you engage your heart, God will be glorified. Now that may be a hard thought for some of you to think, like, what? It's the truth. Yeah. Mark and I sat in multiple different rooms where they were speaking a different language. We had no clue what they were saying. But in our heart, we knew that God was being worshipped. And we could see the joy in our brother's eyes as the Gospels were read. And our heart connected with that and praised the Lord. It was some of the best worship I've been in. And I didn't have a clue what was being said. But I knew God was being worshipped. And that allowed me to worship Him all the more. That's the heart of worship. Now that doesn't mean that you don't matter. Okay, I'm not trying to say, hey, if you're sitting out there in the congregation, you don't matter at all. But you matter in a different way than you probably think you matter. You matter in the way of, will you respond to the invitations that are put forth and let your whole body be caught up in the process of living life for the glory of the Lord? If you will, amazing things will happen in any congregation. Notice what he goes on to say next. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. There's a couple things here. The first is David says he'll do this with all of his heart. Worship's not simply an intellectual exercise. It's not simply a verbal exercise of what I declare. But it's with all his heart, with his emotions, with his thoughts, with his physical strength, with his desire, with everything that he has, right? Worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That idea of the whole heart is translated in so many different ways in the scriptures to incorporate every fiber of our being. David is saying, all of it will be poured out for you. All of it. I won't hold anything back. I will look like a fool for you if it will exalt you, Lord. So he dances naked, almost. He'll do it before all the gods. I will sing your praise. Now there's a lot of debate about what he's talking about here, right? That word gods is gods, like little g. And throughout the scriptures, that word is translated in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it refers to angels. And sometimes it refers to other rulers that are out there. And sometimes it refers to idols. I personally think he's talking about the rulers, the other rulers in the world. Because as we go down in verses 4 to 6, we see that he's saying, hey, all the rulers of the world will proclaim your name and your greatness, right? But regardless of who it is, the simple fact remains that worship's also not a private affair. Heartfelt worship involves the community. It involves a group of people knowing that you're worshiping and why you're worshiping. One of the things that happened in the Reformation, particularly among certain strains of Reformation, is that we adopted this idea that I only do things in the privacy of my own room, in my own closet, and I keep it quiet from everybody else. That's not biblical worship. It's part of biblical worship, but it's not the whole picture of biblical worship. The whole picture says, yes, there are things that are done in the quiet of my home, but there are also things that are done out there for everybody to see. David right here says, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I worship you and that I praise you and that you're good and worthy and more wonderful than anything. I'm going to make sure that I tell them that's worship. The next thing he says is, I'll bow down toward the temple. Right? So not only is it a heart thing, but it's a body thing. You know, we only see in the scripture about 175 times that we're told to sing. But we sing all the time, don't we? It's become part of worship. We only see about 375 times that we're supposed to pray. But we pray all the time, so we've got prayer. And we've got singing. Does anybody want to guess how many times we're told and bowing down is talked about? No. It's right in the middle. Like 275 times, we're told to bow down. Why is it that we have such a hard time bowing down when we're willing to sing, which is told even less than that, and we're willing to pray, which is told more? We'll get the two bookends, but why is it so hard for us to bow down to the Lord? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's pride. It draws attention. The simple fact remains, God says that we're to bow down. Not just a heart attitude, but with our body. Right? That we prostrate ourselves before the Lord as part of worship. As part of a declaration that I am so low and you are so high. And sometimes it takes the physical act to make the heart understand the reality. He goes on to say, I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you've exalted above all things your name and your word. Right? David is praising God for his grace, his unconditional love, his long suffering with the people of God. He says that your love never dies, Lord. And so I give you thanks and praise. You're always working for my good. So I give you thanks and praise. Your love exists even when I don't respond the way I'm supposed to. So I give you thanks and praise. He calls out for help in verse 3 and again in verse 7. He says, when I called, you answered me. Though I walked in the midst of trouble, you preserved my life. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I heard somebody calling out for help, it wasn't a weak, unemotional plea. It wasn't like, oh, please come help me. It'd be really nice if somebody'd show up. That's pity or compassion somebody's looking for. But if they really needed help, right, it was, oh, crud, get over here again, right? I'm in the gym. And this guy named Scott, not me, another guy named Scott, just happens to be about 20 years my senior, is bench pressing. And he misses the rack. And one side gets in the rack and the other side misses. And the next thing I hear is, ah! There was emotion and there was passion and there was need, and everybody in the gym went running to grab that thing off of this poor guy's chest. I cried for help. Heartfelt worship has emotional response in it, right? Sometimes that response is angst and it's tears and it's pain, and sometimes that response is joy and it's exuberance. But it's never stale and flat. Heartfelt worship demands some sort of emotional response from us. Again, verses 4 to 6, right? He talks about all these people that he told, that he was going to make sure that they declared how wonderful and awesome God was. That was part of heartfelt worship. And heartfelt worship is based on faith. Look at the last verse. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It's a declaration of faith as part of his worshiping response to who God is and what God has done. There's this deep conviction in him that God is faithful and consistent and will carry to fruition everything that he has promised. That drove David to worship. It drove him to bow down and cry out and sing and dance and laugh and make merry and do a variety of things such that God actually says, here's a man after my own heart. Even before he got there, God declared that of David because he knew that that was the kind of life that David would live. That he would respond to the revelation of God, whether it required confession or praise, thanksgiving or adoration, bowing down or standing up in the assembly and declaring the goodness of God. That's heartfelt worship. So you may be wondering, how in the world do I help my heart to engage in that kind of worship? You're not going to like the answer. Worship more. Worship. Go and worship all the time. Right? Get up in the morning, just like the scripture says. Get up in the morning and read the word. When you rise and when you lie, read the word. And study it. Spend enough time in it that you hear God speaking to you for that day. And based upon what he declares, then sing songs and respond in prayer. And take it out and make sure that you tell somebody, this is what I learned today as God talked to me. I've got to tell you. That's worship. That's how you become and you cultivate your heart more for worship. And then when you get home in the night, do it again. Right? Take some time in silence because God says, be still and know that I am God. Take some time at the end of your day and slow down and say, okay, Lord, you taught me this morning. I want you to reflect on my day with me. Show me where I did well. Show me where I missed opportunities. And where you did well, thank him because you didn't do well because of yourself. You did well because his spirit was in you. And where you missed opportunities, confess it and thank him that you have a Savior who's long-suffering. And ask him to make you more like him the next day so that you don't miss the opportunities the next morning. And come with expectation on Sunday morning. Right? Come having read the scriptures. Go to the website and find out what the scriptures are and look through some of the questions and the things for reflection so that you can be cultivating, even before you get here, the kinds of things that God may want to say. And then purpose to put it into practice. All of that, right? All of that will cultivate a heart of worship in you. It's not rocket science. It really isn't. It's pretty simple. That's the one thing I love about the scriptures. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the same solution to all the problems. It really is. It's the same solution. Go read the word, pray over it, and put it into practice. That's it. Any pastor who tries to give you something different is taking you somewhere other than to the Word. That's it. It's the solution to every problem we have. The Word of God, prayer, and practice. It's the foundation of the Reformation. Word of God. Prayer is our greatest response. practice as gratitude to what God has done. It transforms us. It really does make us different people, people who worship out of our heart. So let's pray that God will do that with us. Holy Lord, we thank you that you have given the word. We thank you that you've poured out the Spirit upon us, and we ask that that Spirit would empower us and remind us and convict us and encourage us and strengthen us that we might have hearts of worship. Make us a church that has a deeper heart of worship by making each individual have a deeper heart of worship. This is our prayer, and all God's people said,